All God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing it is to be back in the Lord's house today. If you can count yourself a visitor, then by all means, I'm glad that you're here, and I hope somebody's already made you feel welcome. For those that have been sick and are back, Miss Martha, namely one of them, and others that have been out and are now back, I'm glad that you're doing better. I know that you had some sickness to contend with, but I'm glad that you're back. We got just a couple quick prayer requests. Let's don't forget our sick and shut-ins, and then those that are having treatments like Sister May and Brother Kenny. We always want to lift them up before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to touch them and help them. Brother Chris getting ready to go on his mission trip to the Honduras. Let's pray for Brother Chris and also Brother Jimmy, the rest of that team that'll be going down there, and just a whole lot to pray about. And Brother Dennis going in this week on Tuesday. Is that right, Dennis? Tuesday or Thursday? Oh, split the difference. He's going in on Wednesday. Going to be having a heart cath done at the VA. And we ask the Lord to touch Brother Dennis. I love you, Dennis. And it'll be fine. We'll just put it in the Lord's hands and ask him to take care of it. And as we said yesterday, David and Connie's granddaughter got married here yesterday. So let's pray for Blake and for Taylor, that God will just bless their new wedding and new marriage and as they join their lives together. John chapter number 19, just for a little while this morning. Don't let me get in the way of God. If you've got something you need to share or do, you do it, because we're going to preach here in just a minute. Lord willing, I trust that you're looking for a blessing. I've never been to a restaurant that I didn't expect to eat. I don't go there to hang out. I don't go to restaurants just to be seen. I go there to eat. Ain't that what you do? If you pull in down to Cagney's down here, you're going to hope somebody back there fixing something in the kitchen. Well, I've been in the kitchen, and God's prepared something, and I'm going to serve it up with his help. If I told you to turn to John, Brother Chris, don't answer this, because you're always guessing, and you guess until you're like a chigger. You get in just under the skin and won't let up until you get satisfaction, right? You scratch it out. Brother Chris asked, what's the title of your message? I can't give you, Chris. It's only three words. Behold the man. And he'll start guessing these three words. But if I told you that there was a three-word title found in John, chapter number 19, anybody know what it might be? Chris, you're going to say, yeah, I've already guessed it. Go ahead, Preston, say it. It is finished. Probably not real hard if you're in John chapter number 19 and you're looking for three words that would be mentioned in the scriptures that would be the great title of a message. It is finished. If somebody said it is finished, what does that mean in its totality? I tell you, if it's a boss at the end of a day's work and you hear that the row's been primed, the last bale's been got up, the last tomato's been picked, the last student has left, and somebody says it's finished, what does that mean? What? Say it again, Daniel. You're on top of, you're right where I'm at. It's time to go home. Is that right? It's almost time to go home, folks. When that final bell rings at 3:05 or what time it is, that bell, that last bell for the day is the signal that it's finished. Kids come out of the gate like the building's on fire, heading to the buses and the car lines, and they're getting out of there. Why, Miss Jan? Because it's time to go home. It's almost as if some of y'all been picking my heart and thinking in my brain already, but it's there. We're there. It's finished. The work's completed. There's nothing else, my friends, for the Lord to do. He's done it all. When he cried out, it is finished, that was a definitive statement. Now, he does say seven sayings from the cross, and I'll catch you up on those as we go to where I'm at. I'm going to give them to you in just a minute in chronological order, but I'm not preaching about all of the seven sayings. We'll primarily be taking the sixth saying of the seven sayings, and I believe that would be what the Lord would have for us today. Man, my heart's about to bust. I'm just full today. Feels good to be here. Let's go ahead and stand and give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Try to read it responsibly. If you're in John chapter number 19, you know that the trial's coming to a conclusion. If you start there at the beginning, you'll see him with Pilate. But the latter part, you know that he's on the cross. And you know that his work has been completed. You know he's been down the Via Dolorosa. You know that he's been through Gethsemane's garden, and you know that he's been before Pilate, and you know that he's been accused, falsely accused. You know that he at this point has been scourged. And if you don't know what the scourging is, that in and of itself is probably a message that I'm not even up to preaching right now. I just don't have that. I don't believe I could preach the scourging. You say, why couldn't you preach that? Tam, that was one of the most violent scenes in humanity. And you said, I don't believe that. I'll read you one verse of scripture, and I'm not taking anything out of context. We'll go there in just a minute. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 52, in verse number 14, it says, and many were astonished at thee, that his visage. What is visage? What is someone's visage? What would I be saying of someone's visage? That is their visible appearance. The Bible said that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, I don't really believe I could preach that scourging today and bring in a picture of the cat of nine tails that had shards of pottery or bone or steel or brass or the instruments of torture on the end of those fetters of that cat of nine tails. And folks, it's not like a switch that mama would take to you, a stiff switch. She might get one of those forsythia bushes and it might wrap around your leg. But those leather straps at the end of that cat of nine tails, those things would not only wrap around, but then those instruments of torture that were put in the ends of those things, brother, would have wrapped around and sunk into the flesh of that the back of our dear Savior. Like I said, I'm not even up to that message today. But I want you to know that when he was there and he cries out these seven sayings, each one of them are saying something, Brother Chris. They may be saying salvation is yours because one of the sevens is that today you're going to be with me. It might be to say that forgiveness is yours because that's one of them. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So whatever the seven sayings distinctly were to the crowds that were there at Golgotha that day, those seven sayings are still speaking to our heart today. And the sixth one has become the heart's message today, and is namely that it is finished. I'll start the reading in verse number 17. The Bible says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what have I written? What I have written, I have written. He wrote it right the first time. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat, and the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it might be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which they saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. In other words, my friends, they're playing games at the foot of the cross. That's what's going on here. They're gambling. They're casting lots. They're gambling for the only thing our dear Savior's got. He has nothing. Chris, he has no money. He has no home. The birds have nests. The foxes have dens. But the Son of Man didn't have even a place to lay his. He didn't have anything except this robe. What's that, Brother Quinn? Didn't he have a place to lay his head? But here they are, right in the shadow of the cross, gambling for that one garment that he did have. Now I wonder how many of us today are still yet playing games in the shadow of the cross. That, and again, is of another message of and of itself. Verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Brother Lewis, ask God to bless us, my friend. Amen. As you're being seated now, thank you for the standing of the reverence to read God's word. Like I said, I want to open up this morning kind of with just a recap of what's going on and give you those seven sayings in chronological order that you can understand the heart and compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So many times I'm afraid that we as pastors, we get our eyes on the people that we minister to. I'm speaking of myself. And Brother Gwen, I don't know, maybe you were never this way, but a pastor's heart is always moved toward the people. I believe that's the way God intended it. I believe that me being the under-shepherd, I believe that he's given me that kind of concern and care. But if I'm not real careful, I will get my eyes off of the greater cause that you've got family members that are lost and dying to go into hell. And sometimes I get to looking at your sickness, or maybe I look at your grief, or maybe I look at your pain, or I look at your particular marital situation. I look at your struggle, and you've all got struggles. We've got struggles. I've got struggles. I've got burdens. I've got problems. I've got grief. I deal with things. And if you deal with it, guess what? I'm dealing with it, because the Bible said that that's what God has done unto the pastor. All the cares of the churches were upon Paul whenever he said that he's been in the perils of deep, the perils of robbers and thieves, and this, been beaten and shipwrecked. He said, and besides all these things, he said, I've got the cares of the churches. So your burdens become my burdens. But if I'm not real careful, I will get to looking at how that this one needs a comforting message. And this one needs, and I earnestly pray to God, but today, I'm honest with you, God sent a message about the cross. You said, preacher, it's not even Easter yet. You need to save that for a later time. You need to save a message about the latter day Jesus for another day. No, you preach the message when God sends the message. And today he's got this message to let you know that it is finished. And it's like Brother Daniel said, the final bell is about to ring, but next time it won't be a bell. It'll be the trump of God with the voice of the archangel. And when that bell rings, when that trumpet sounds, bless God, and that voice of the archangel is blurted out there, brother, we're going home. That's the final bell. It's over with. We're out of here. We're going home. But the seven sayings distinctly, if you're writing down, the first one was found in Luke 23 and 34. It's not recorded in John, but this is the first saying from the cross. And it was namely this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When I see that, Brother Chris, how do you forgive somebody that's just beating your back? How do you forgive somebody that's just plucked the beard off of your face? I don't have a beardy face, but brother, for you, for those that have a hair on your face, and listen, you've got preachers say, it's against God to have a beard. Forget that junk. That same one will say that if you ain't preaching in a white shirt, you ain't going to heaven. Forget all the junk. If you're born again, brother, you're going to heaven. If you're saved by God's grace, you're going to heaven. Hair or no hair, facial hair or none, but my Savior wore a beard. Whether you like that or not, he gave his back to the smiters, and he gave his beard to those that would pluck it out. But Brother Gary, how do you say it? Father, forgive them that would pull the hair off of your face. How do you say, Father, forgive them, Casey, to somebody that would openly pummel your face? That's what they did. How can you forgive somebody that would spit right in your face? I'm telling you what, I'm having a hard time forgiving somebody that would spit in my face, mostly because there's nothing more degrading. There's nothing I could find that would be as condescending toward a man that you would spit on him right in his very face. But this is the Savior that we're worshiping today. This is the very love of that Savior, that He would say, Father, forgive them. What a Savior we've got. But that was the first saying from the cross. And I believe it to be put in its rightful place. Forgiveness begins at the cross. That's where forgiveness begins, is at the cross. You say, well, I'm going to go get my fellow man to forgive me. Fellow man can forgive you for that you've wronged against him, but he can't forgive you that you've wronged against God. Only God can forgive sin. But the second, from Luke 23 and 34, that was the first saying of the cross. Luke, if you're following along with me, that was the first saying, was Luke 23 and 34. If you're right there, the second saying is also Luke 23 and 43 in the same passage, not then again recorded by John, but recorded by Luke. He says to the thief that was on one side of him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're not going to go to heaven except that you first get forgiven. That's what I'm saying. These things were so rightly placed in order. I didn't put these in order. God put them in order when He recorded them in His Word. But that was the second saying from the cross, is verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, from Luke 23 and 43. The third time is actually two conjoined sayings. We call it the seven sayings of the cross. If you broke them down, there were eight utterings, but the other one was found in the scripture that we just read. It was in verses number 26 and 27, but it was one exchange of words. When he said, woman, behold thy son, or Mary, look here, look at John, and then John, also you look at mama, you take care of mama, and you go, and John, from that day, the Bible said, took her unto his own home. That speaks of the humanity of taking care of one another. Jesus said, I'm going away. Y'all look out after each other. And bless God, He's done a good job at that. He give us shepherds. He give us under shepherds. He give us deacons to serve, and He give us a heart to love one another. And He said, this is the greatest commandment of all, that you would love one another. All the others hang on that precept, that a man would just love one another. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That was John 19, 26 and 27. The fourth saying from the cross would be recorded in the book of Mark, chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15 and verse number 34. He says the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, what was so important about that? Where would you see that earlier in the Bible? Is that not an Old Testament writing found in the 22nd Psalm, the Psalm of the Cross? I'm telling you this thing right, Brother Gwynn. It was prophecy fulfilled to the very T. I mean, to the very end of time, this thing was so fitly framed together. But that would have been the fourth saying from the cross. And then we keep going, and we'll see then on in our scripture today, he says, right below where he said, behold thy mother, he goes in to thus the fifth saying from the cross, when he said, I thirst. Can you imagine? Brother Gwynn, the man, the God man, that could hold the palm, the waters of the world, in the palm of his hand, is now declaring that he is thirsty. Isn't that amazing, Tam, that the one that could hold the world, the waters of the ocean, brother, could be in the hollow of his hand, according to the scriptures, and yet he cries, I thirst. How low could that man, Brother John, how low would he go to stoop to save mankind? There he is. The sixth saying from the cross is the one we will take our text from today. And I'll hurry along. Brother Scott, I did not say, Brother Scott, narrow it down to one song today. Just do one from the choir. I did not get with Brother Scott. I'm trusting that he minded the Lord in that and giving me the forbearance and the leeway to just try to mind the Lord today. But it is the saying on the sixth saying from John 19 and 30 when it says, it is finished. I do want to give you the seventh before we get into the message, and that would be found in Luke 23 and 46. You said, what happened in Luke 23, 46? the last of the seven sayings from the cross. And that was this: Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that was the final saying from the cross. And then the Bible declares that after this, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So what was finished? What was completed? While each one of these sayings have a profound and a very defined eternal consequence, the one that I want to look at today, the one that has pricked my heart, the one that moved me to this message today is that the sixth one, which is, it is finished. And I want to see what it means whenever he said that it is finished. No doubt if I went through here and said, Brother Archie, Brother Gwen, Brother Daniel, Miss Stephanie, went through the whole pew and ended up back here in the corner with Miss Kay or over here with Miss Vicky in the corner. And I said, what did those three words mean, Brother Ryan? What did those three words mean when he said it's finished? Was he saying that my life is over? They've killed me. They destroyed me. They've ended me, the God-man. I've come to naught and I've come to nothing and they have stripped me and I'm nothing now. It did not mean that, my friends. I'll give you three or four little quick things and we'll go to the house. But whenever I look at this, I want you to start with me and just kind of follow with me. I believe whenever he said that it is finished, it means that the scriptures themselves have been fulfilled. And when I say that the scriptures have been fulfilled, he tells us that it is the scriptures that move our hearts unto righteousness. Because he said, search the scriptures, for in them, out of John chapter number 5, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And we do have eternal life that are found within the blessed pages of that book, because we are saved by the hearing of these words. Is that not scripture, Brother John? For you are saved by grace, and grace through faith that comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. It is these very scriptures, whenever he said that it is finished, it was meaning thus this, that the scriptures have now been fulfilled. Every one of the scriptures were pointing to Jesus. In the beginning, if we were to go right to Genesis chapter number 1, I mean, you could go to very, very early in the scriptures. You're going to see Jesus. You said, no, we don't see Jesus there. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You go on down through there and you look at all that thing. And God made it every bit. And look all the way to chapter 1 and verse number 26. And look what he said. And God said what? Let us... That's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit combined into one here telling, let us make man. And bless God, he made man. And from that point on, it's about Jesus. The whole thing's about Jesus. It's a Jesus book. It is a hymn book. And whenever he said that it is finished, it meant that the scriptures had been fulfilled. I want to look just a few places really quickly. You can turn with, you probably know them by heart. You don't have to go there unless you just want to. But in Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, the Bible talks about the virgin that shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, but he shall know to refuse evil, and he shall choose the good. Who's that talking about? That was talking about the Christ child that was conceived by the Virgin Mary. You said you're preaching about the crucifixion. You're preaching about the death of Christ, not the birth. You can't have a death except that you had a birth. And that was the scripture being fulfilled. You said, well, really, that didn't point to that. I'm still in Isaiah. Walk forward with me to chapter 53. I read one verse out of 52 a while ago about how this visage was smarred, that we'd have no desire to even look upon him. The atonement of the Messiah was here in 53, verses number 1 through 5. It tells us, or 1 through 6, that he is despised. He's rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of men. Is that not what it says? Smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You said, preacher, what are you preaching about this morning for? Because God said that it is finished. It's almost going home time. Damn, it's almost going home time. Almost going home time. And I'm just giving you a few of the scriptures that were fulfilled. If you miss the scriptures that told that he was coming, you'll miss him. Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. All the scriptures pointed to him. I can't even tell you, Brother Will or somebody that studied, Brother Scott, have any of y'all know the prophecies, the number of prophecies that pointed toward Jesus that he must have fulfilled? Over 300 prophecies that said he was coming, and he fit them all. He fit the bill to every single one. Not only were the scriptures fulfilled, but in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 18, it said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He preached to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. On that day, whenever he said that it is finished, not only were the scriptures fulfilled in our reading and in our hearing today, but bless God, sinners were freed. When he said it is finished, the plan of salvation, Brother Tam, was totally and utterly complete. Life everlasting was on our trail from then on. He hadn't defeated death, hell, and the grave whenever he said those words. But bless God, he knew that he would. He knew that the plan was done, Brother David, and sinners were then freed. It started early and it went late. Early in the afternoon, they come, or real early in the morning hour, they come down that long hallway with the keys jangling on the jailer's belt, Brother Chris, and they yelled out a man's name. It might as well have been Chris. It could very well have been Ryan, or Preston, or Mark, or Tam, but they yelled out the man's name of Barabbas. And whenever they yelled out Barabbas, Brother Greg, there's no doubt in my mind, Barabbas' knees started shaking, thinking, that's the executioner, and he's here to claim my head. He's going to take me out there and kill me. He's going to slaughter me today. But whenever he stood up, what did that jailer say, Brother Gwen? He said, get out of here. He said, it's the feast of the Passover. We're at the dawn of that, and it is customary that we're going to release one of you. I'm going to set the sinners free. And bless God, Barabbas, you get out of here. And that's what Jesus did. He pardoned a sinner on his way to the cross. Bless God, he pardoned a sinner on the cross, and he pardoned every one of us after the cross. Ain't you glad for that, Brother Kenny? He's getting a before, during, and after. And bless God, he's still doing the same thing today. Sinners can be set free because of those three words when he said, it is finished. Aren't you glad? Took care of Barabbas. That scripture that I read, he said he come to set the captives free. You said, preacher, I'm not bound. You may be more bound than you already realize. Preacher, I'm not struggling right now with anything. You may be struggling worse than you even realize. Ryan, you ever struggle? Boy, I struggle every day. I'm like Brother John said, Dean McNeese or John McNeese, whichever one of them McNeese boys looked in that mirror every day and said, boy, what are you up to? That's me every day. What are you up to? Rebecca, you ever look in the mirror and say, what are you up to, girl? I'm that way. Chad, what are you going to get into today? I hope it's all about Jesus. But sometimes, man, that old flesh gets up in your way. Preacher, I don't have that problem. Well, praise God. You're better than 99.9% of us, and you're better than Paul. Paul was a good man. Not only have the scriptures been fulfilled in our ears, not only have sinners been freed, but our sins have been forgiven because of those three words, it is finished. Do you realize that sin demands a payment? It commands it or demands a payment be made. Romans 6:23 said that the wages or the penalty thereof is death. But aren't you glad that somebody bigger than President Trump, he got a pardon pen. He used it this way and made a lot of heads explode. Aren't you glad that somebody bigger than a king? Aren't you glad you got somebody higher than a governor? I just read this week that a man that had killed three people back in Tennessee was put into their electric chair this week. Capital punishment was enforced, and he had been sentenced since 1984. From 1984, 2000, 1994, 2004, 2014. How long was this? 36 years later, they finally got him. After the final appeal. But do you realize up to the very, very, very last moment, Brother Gwen, the governor of the state of Tennessee could have said, we're going to commute his sentence. We're not going to take his life. Do you realize it could have went through the Supreme Court of the United States? He could have appealed there. One of those the Supreme Court justices, they could have went in his favor and said, commute his sentence. Don't do that. Aren't you glad that there was a pardon for you and a pardon for me? Aren't you glad that our sins can be forgiven? I'm telling you, Preston, we would have been in trouble. Go pick up sticks on the Lord's Day back in the Bible, see what happens. Or the Sabbath day then. We celebrate the Lord's Day, the first day. But go back on the Sabbath day, Brother Chris, under the Old Testament law and do a little work. You and your daddy go put some mulch out. Pick up some sticks. Tell him, you know what that's worthy of? That's a death penalty right there. Not only have the scriptures been fulfilled in our hearing and sinners have been set free, but our sins have been forgiven. I'm going to go over here and preach just a minute on these last two points that I've got. Go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. You know, sin was faced in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Satan was fought and defeated at Calvary. Y'all realize that, don't you? If you don't get to the latter part of the book of the Revelation, where the Bible says in 1 and 18 that it was he that hath the keys of death and hell, where'd he get those? The Bible said he descended into the heart of the earth and he took the keys of death and of hell. They're his. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What is that? What is the handwriting of ordinances? Is that not a certificate of debt? Is that not what was against us? The Bible said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Nailing it to his cross. And look explicitly at verse number 15. I told you that Satan hath been fought, Satan hath been defeated, that sinners have been set free, and that sins have been forgiven. You say, well, how did all that happen? Because of what I read in 14, whenever I said that Satan hath been defeated, Satan hath been fought, and bless God, there's going to be a final battle, and bless God, that old slew foot thing is going to be thrown, chained and thrown in a bottomless pit forever and forever and forever. But until we get to that point, bless God, we're still going to have to contend with him. We're still going to have to stay close to the cross. We're still going to have to stay close to Jesus. We're still going to have to have every bit of our hope abiding in him and trusting in him for his finished work whenever he said it is finished. He said in verse number 15 of Colossians chapter number 2, and having spoiled principalities or disarmed or taken care of principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day. He said, I took care of all that stuff. It is finished. It's done once and for all. Satan's days are numbered. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, know that he hath but a short time. Go back to the scriptures. I'm going to wrap up in just about 2 seconds here with this thing. Don't come down just yet, Macy, but I'm going to be going to Hebrews next, Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. But before I get there, we've got to talk just a minute. We'll preach again in a minute, but I'm talking right now. Just follow me. You can read there if you want to, but you'll have to go back to Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve took clothing of leaves. But in the 21st verse of the chapter, I believe it's the 21st verse of the chapter where I was at, where I'm thinking about, bear with me. Don't give the devil any time here. It is the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter. The Bible said, unto Adam also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You said, what was that? Sacrifices. Whenever he said, it is finished. Sacrificing and sacrifice is have finally been finished. They've been finalized. Amen. There's no more bringing the little first blessed lamb, the one without a blemish and without a spot. There's no more bringing them in an annual ritual to bring them year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, atonement after atonement, atoning for sin again and again and again for the sins of the people. That stuff was done. Sacrificing and sacrificial lamb offering was ended. It was finalized, kaput, done, ended. When he said, "It is finished," bless God, the bless God's final sacrificial lamb of God hath been slaughtered on the cross. He gave his life, and he gave his life for us. And here's what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Just for a few minutes. I'm going back over there. Bear with me. I'm flipping back and forth between my Bible pages. But you'd rather me preach the Bible than my opinion, would you not? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9, and I want you to see that it is the last sacrifice in the book of Exodus when Moses was about ready to deliver the bondage Hebrew children out of Egypt, Brother Tim. What was it that finally made old Pharaoh said, "Okay, I'm going to let them go"? Do you remember what that was? It was whenever the old death angel comes down to their court and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I can take the lice, I can take the frogs, I can take the bulls, I can take them." He said, "But don't take the kids' lice." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go get you a male lamb. You just get one with a bad leg. Don't get one with a blemish. But you take that male and you slaughter that thing. And you put a little blood on the doorpost, over the top and on the side post. In other words, you're making a cross, Brother Kim." And he said, "Whenever the death angel comes your way, and whenever I see that blood," what did he say? Brother Gwen, he said, "When I see the blood," are you hearing what I'm saying, brother? He said, "When I see the blood," he said, "I'll pass over you." He said, "I will not suffer the death angel to come unto you." Amen. Chapter number 9, the book of Hebrews says these words. I don't even know where to start. This is all so good. The Bible says in verse number 11, "But Christ being come and high priest, the good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, but listen to me, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and of bullocks and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption and the transgressions that were cast under the First Testament, they were called, that which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And he said, a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without the blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament of God which had enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are purged of the law are purged with blood, and without shedding there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. Look what it said in verse number 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sin was defeated. Sin was finished. Sin was forgiven. And my friend, bless God, the sacrificing of God's animals was all taken care of because he became the sacrificial lamb. Amen. Leonard, it was done. When he said, "It is finished." What time's your last bell? 3:20. 3:25. He's your 3:25 bell. What time do you get off? Well, you don't work. You don't work. What time, Ryan? You got a final bell? 5:00. Do you wait till about 5:20 to leave? You're on your way out the door about 4 minutes still, ain't you? You're halfway to the truck. Do you realize right now, brother, you're halfway to the truck? Do you realize that? Do you realize where we're at? Brother, do you realize, Melissa, do y'all know where we're at in this big scheme of things? Honestly, we're there. We're at the 325 bell. We're at the latter day. We're at the final conclusion of it all. Brian, I know you're self-employed, but I guarantee you at the end of the day, if you've got employees in your employment, I'm guaranteeing you Ben's wanting to go home. And Daddy says, let's go ahead, boys. Let's just lay out another 4 yards today and work this down, and we'll smooth out these last 4 yards, and then we'll go. And then you get there, and you're thinking, well, we still got to rinse out the mud buckets. We still got to clean up. They're wanting to go home. You know what? You got a whole lot of God's children that's just about ready to go home. We're tired of rinsing out the mud buckets. The Bible talks about them being in the slime pits down in Egypt. Steve, we're done with the slime pits. We're done with the brick making. We're done with the taskmasters rule over us, Brother John. We're done with that stuff. And when Jesus said that it is finished, he meant what he said. Miss Macy, come down. When he said it is finished, for those that were jotting them down, it means that the scriptures have been fulfilled, that sinners have been set free, that all sins have been forgiven, that Satan has been fought and defeated, that sacrifices have all been finalized, which brings us to this message today. When that 325 bell rings, when that 5 o'clock whistle blows, whoo, whoo, you're going home. Are you going? Are you going? Are you going to be left behind? When the 5 o'clock whistle blows, brother, did you work in public employment? I'm sure you did. Was it hard for you at the end of the day to go home? You kind of looked forward to it, didn't you? I'm sure your dear wife was waiting on you. Damn, when you were working before you retired, didn't you want to go home at the end of the day? I know you did. Brother Gary, when you made that final run, and you had that thing, maybe you were deadheading back in. Didn't you have anything? Didn't you want to get home? Why? Because of what was waiting on you. Home. It's where your heart is. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. Regina was there. Cole was there. Now Kaylee's there. You want to get home. I want to put the metal to the pedal. I'm going home. Folks, there's going to come a time in your life, my friends, you're going to realize there's something to go home for. You ever hear these old people, Brother James, talk about getting a little bit homesick for a place they've never been before? And then you hear these people say, I got more on the other side than I got here. I'm telling you, this is not a lie. I'm getting older and older, and the more I get, the older I get, Brother Paul, the more I'm realizing. I never met Paul Jones Sr. I've given several pints of blood in his honor and in his memory, praise God, but one day you'll get to see him. There's something about going home just gets me a little bit excited. You said, preacher, you sound like you're ready to go today. I am ready to go today. That's okay. I'll stay just long as God wants me to. Paul got in that same situation. He said, I'm in betwixt. I'm between two right now. I have a desire to go, but I have a need to stay. As we stand all over the house today, do those three profound words mean anything to you? When he said it is finished, does that mean anything to you? Does that mean anything to you today? It is finished. I don't know at the end of the day who's ready and who's not. I trust that you're ready. I hope that you're ready. I want you to be ready. Brother Scott, I can ask you, are you ready? Amen. I believe you. I take you at your word. The 5 o'clock whistle blows at the corporation that you work for. Does I-40 seem a little longer today? Because Hope and Noah and Karen's waiting on you. Maybe you got some plans. Can't wait to get home. Starts pushing the needle a little bit. I won't get there. Would you be pushing the needle a little bit? You putting the brake on? Wait. I don't want to go just yet. I don't want to go just yet. I'm going to put the brakes on right here. Hey, there ain't no trouble for me to go home. Cindy's there. I won't go. Jesus is there. I won't go. Before we sing, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, would you quieten the babies just now? Lord, would you settle our hearts, dear Lord, and calm all of our coughs. Calm any distractions, dear Lord. Take anything that would beset us. During this next 3 minutes, Lord, I'm just asking for a holy hush to be on the place, dear God, for us to contemplate the seriousness of this time that we now have before us. Lord, when you hung there and you said that sixth saying from the cross, it is finished. What a profound and lasting statement, dear God, that left its imprint on humanity that lasts until this day in this church at this hour, at this very altar call for this very people. Lord, the implication is this: it's over. It's time to go home. Now, Lord, what will we do with it? Work in the hearts of your children that are already saved. Help us to be reverent. And if somebody comes forward that's not yet ready, but they're wanting to make that right today, God, receive them unto yourself. Draw them even now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we sing.